Our reading this morning will be taken from Titus 3, verse 8, beginning in verse 8 of Titus 3. We will begin our reading in Titus 3, verse 8. We'll be reading through verse 14. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a facetious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. May we all be blessed in the public reading and teaching of God's Word.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from Titus. Thank you for following along in your Bible. We appreciate your interest so very much in spiritual things. In our lesson this morning, I've entitled our lesson, A New Awareness for a New Year, taking our text from Titus chapter 3, twice referencing good deeds in that particular section. Most of us are people who generally feel like good works should be something that characterize our lives in our society today, in our culture, the lives that we live before other people. We need to be alert also of how many different opportunities that come our way for doing good for other people. It's interesting to me that the Old Testament speaks in one of the prophetic books, the book of Micah, chapter 2 and verse 1, the Old Testament speaks of some who would lie upon their beds at night and think of evil that they can do in their lives. And in thinking about that, I do a lot of thinking when I prepare to go to sleep. When I wake up in the morning, sometimes my thoughts are fresh when I wake up in the morning, and something that I've thought about the previous day. Have you ever had this feeling that you wake up in the morning and your mind is clear and fresh, and you see something from a different perspective? It's like your mind has worked on it all night long, and you have a solution, or you have something in a logical form for you. So if in thinking about the Old Testament expression, some lying on their beds at night thinking about what sort of evil they can do, you know, it's a great thing for God's people and good people to think about the good that they can do during those times. So you and I might need to lie upon our beds and think of some good that we can do during periods of reflection, whenever that might be. The writer refers to lying upon your bed and thinking to describe a situation like that, I think. A new awareness for a new year. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about good deeds, good works. So, number one, good works characterize God's people. That's pretty simple, pretty plain, isn't it? Not every person who does good works is a child of God. But every child of God does good works. In Titus 2, in verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Notice this, that's characteristic of them in the next phrase, zealous of good deeds. Not merely doing good deeds, zealous of good deeds. That indicates something of an eager interest, doesn't it? something that, with great enthusiasm to it. God's people should be looking for opportunities to do good, looking for them, not just wait until they happen along in life. I think there's a difference in that, don't you? In seeking something and looking for something, and then kind of passively sitting back waiting for something to happen. Do you see the difference in those two things? If you don't, let me illustrate it this way. Think of it with regard to you have worked a job, and your employer has taken out withholdings from you to give to the federal government, and you don't want to pay any in every April the 15th. What you would much rather happen would be to overpay that so that you could get a refund check from the government. Most people like to do that. It's a way of helping them save some money. Okay? Now, there are people who are zealous to get their refund check. And they'll be the first one in line to get their W-2 from their employer. They'll be the first one in line at H&R Block to have someone help them prepare their tax forms. They'll be the first ones that have the software ready and available for them to plug in the figures so that they can electronically file their return and get their refund as quickly as they can. That would describe a person zealous for the tax refund, wouldn't you think? Now, on the other hand, there's somebody who procrastinates, somebody who doesn't really care all that much. He's not really zealous. He wants his refund, and the government's going to give him his refund, but he's going to wait around till the very last day to file his tax form, his tax return. April the 15th, he's going to go by the post office, drop it in the mail, and he doesn't care that the government's going to dilly-dally around and 6 weeks later find him, issue him his tax refund. You see the difference in those two perspectives and those two pursuits? One of them is zealous, and the other is just kind of passive, waiting for it to happen. So how does God's Word admonish us with regard to good works? You see that it says to be zealous for good works. We're actively looking for opportunities to do good. We're not just waiting around for opportunities to do good. Now, if I ask you, who comes to mind when you think of good works? You know, there is someone, isn't there, that immediately pops in your mind when you think of a person doing good works. Now, who is that person, or who are those people? Would they be fellow Christians? Would fellow Christians come to mind? If they don't, something might indicate, might be amiss with regard to God's people being zealous of good works. When I think of people doing good works, there's a whole list of people that pop into my mind. And, you know, most of them are Christians because I'm associated most closely with Christians. And I could describe them as zealous of good deeds. And, you know, who comes to your mind when you contemplate zealous of good deeds? Good deeds, good works are to characterize God's people. Secondly, good works are a purpose for existing in Christ Jesus. Not everyone believes this, but let's look at it from a biblical standpoint. If our only purpose in becoming Christians is to be with God in heaven, then the Lord would have arranged, I would think, and reasonably so, he would have arranged for us immediately to pass from this life into heaven upon our baptism into Christ. Think about it. You know, if that's the only purpose that a Christian has, to go to heaven when this life is over, the Lord would have made that convenient for us by taking us to be with him when we're baptized into Christ. But he doesn't take us to heaven immediately. We remain on this earth. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, what for? And is there any reason why we should remain on this earth? Does God indicate to us that there's any reason why we are left here? What are we supposed to do with our time and our energies and our resources? Is there anything that we're supposed to do with them? What is our purpose? I want to suggest to you that good works are our purpose for existing in Christ Jesus. Consider Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Now notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Do you see what the Word of God says there? We are his workmanship. Why are we called a workmanship as opposed to some other term? Do you see the word work in there? Created in Christ Jesus, what for? Good works. You see that? Which God prepared beforehand. This isn't an afterthought with God. He wanted it to be this way. He planned it this way. He purposed it this way. And he's telling us, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in good works. Which is why we are God's workmanship. Our personal goodness does not save us. We are saved in order to do good. This is our purpose of life as a Christian. This is what we need to be doing the most of. Good works. A machine that does not do what it's supposed to do is not very good. I worked in a manufacturing facility for a time in my life, and they had an extra machine, a spare machine, that was used to make some particular parts that if the main machine that did that broke, or something needed to be replaced, or it needed to be maintained with by the maintenance crew that had some problem about it, then the alternate machine could be used to maintain that production while repairs were being made and the machine was brought back up to the place where it should be. But what if that machine didn't do what it was supposed to do? What if it never could be set up properly? What if something was always wrong with that spare machine? It'd be worth taking out and putting in the scrap metal container, wouldn't it? If it didn't do what it was supposed to do. And what about the Christian? Salt that loses its savor is to be cast out. Jesus used the illustration in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. A light that is hidden away, if it's hidden under a bushel, it dispels no darkness, does it? The purpose of light is to dispel darkness. The purpose of the Christian is to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus so that we would walk in good works, do good works, walk in them. So, good works are our purpose for existing in Christ Jesus. It's good for us to recognize that. Thirdly, good works are a part of pure and undefiled religion. According to what James wrote in James 1 verse 27, and here's what he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Religion is really the outward expression of love and devotion to God. That's what the term means in this context. Pure means clean. Undefiled means free from contamination. Good works are a part of pure and undefiled religion. You see here, these aren't the only two good works that a person can perform, but it's an illustration, an example of good works that would be characteristic of the Christian who works with this purity and undefiled religion. To neglect the outward expressions of love and devotion to God, such as the one mentioned by James here, would be an indication that a person's religion is not pure and undefiled. The religion that is here encouraged is in the sight of our God. You see that in James 1 and verse 27? In the sight of our God. That is, whatever is to be determined to be acceptable by our God, who sees all things. We want to do what is acceptable to God. Acceptable by the measurement standard that God uses to determine what is right and good. Religion is only pure and undefiled if God regards it as pure and undefiled. There are a lot of people in our world today that regard various religions as pure and undefiled that God would view as dirty and contaminated. It's not up to man to make those decisions. This is not a subjective decision to make. It's God's decision. Good works are only good if God requires them. Good works are only good if God says they're good. There are a lot of men in our society that call things good works that the church ought to be involved in, for example, that are not really described in God's book as being good works. But good works are a part of pure and undefiled religion in this text. The person who has pure religion is a Christian, and he's a person who is doing good works. Good works show our faith. In James 2, 14 through 18, that passage, also in James, speaks of feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. James writes of a saving faith in that session that is not dead because it's demonstrated by the works that are performed. James was not trying to persuade someone to be baptized. He's writing to Christians saying this ought to characterize your life. His point was that by doing these good works and not just talking about them, we demonstrate our faith to other people, which is very important that other people see faith in us. They see that we live lives of faith. That can cause them to raise questions about, why are you living that way? And they may ask you why you're living that way. And that may open the door of opportunity for you to tell them about Jesus Christ and what He has provided for man. Faith, if it has no works, is dead. James 2 and verse 17. Do you have a faith that is alive and can be seen? Well and good. Do your works demonstrate the real existence of pure and undefiled religion that James is talking about? Good, if it does. Very good. Because we glorify God with good works. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, here is the passage where Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The result of our contact with the world must be that people see something about us that is different from the way that they live, different from the things that they believe. Our contact with the world must lead as many in the world as possible to a pattern of behavior that glorifies God. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's our purpose for our good works. Our good works result in glory to God. That's why we let our light shine. Some Christians shrink from passing on to others what they have received. But they must remember that light dispels darkness. We cannot retreat from remaining active preservative agents like salt is. We can't retreat from that. We can't say that that's not good for me and refuse to do it. We can't retreat from remaining salt of the earth. And sometimes it's necessary for us to be not only preservative from that standpoint, but to be irritants to the world in calling the world to heed God's standards. Something has to get the attention of the world. And how does God want us to do that? By letting our light shine, remembering that we're the salt of the earth, we're the preservative of the earth. Just to give you an illustration, you know the famous American Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin persuaded the city of Philadelphia to install street lights by first letting them see the warm and friendly glow of what a street light would be like by a light that he put in his own front yard. They were convinced by that, and they appreciated that example. Others can see Christ living in us by the good works that we do and be persuaded to give an ear to what Christ teaches in His Word. We can get people to listen to the gospel by letting them see a warmth of good radiating from us, from our good works. Here we are face to face with the real reason for good works on the part of the Christian to honor God and to further His cause. We glorify God with good works. Fifthly, some would do good works, but they have no time. Don't have time. Every person realizes that there's only so much time in a day. Everyone realizes that. You know, there are some people that would enter on a course of self-destruction for themselves in realizing that there's only so much that can be done in a day, but I want to do more. And so I'm going to cut out hours of my sleep. And over time, that becomes detrimental to a person. And it adversely affects the health of a person to miss sleep in order to do things. There are some people that live that way. But it's because we realize that there are only so many hours in a day. There's a limit. And life then becomes a quest to get the most out of our time. Paul says that you and I as Christians are to redeem the time in Ephesians 5 and verse 16 and Colossians 4 and verse 5. And that simply means to use our time wisely, prioritizing activities we want to accomplish or need to accomplish. But the danger for the Christian is to neglect, to eliminate spending time on things that will not further one bit spiritual virtue in ourselves or someone else. Does that mean that everything I do in life has to have some spiritual value to it? No. Making yourself a sandwich for lunch doesn't necessarily have any spiritual value to it, does it? But we want to make sure that we do that, don't we? I do. I think you do, too. But is there something that we're spending our time on that just does not have any value for us or anyone else in a spiritual way? Our time can be so easily consumed by other less valuable things. And if we fail to prioritize what's important to us in life and what we wish to accomplish and use our time for that, Satan is there all around us, tempting us all the time. He wants to destroy us any way he can. Would this be an avenue that he would use? Waste your time. You've got plenty of time. You know, you've got years ahead of you. You have all the time in the world. You work hard. Take your leisure. Do whatever you want to do. Spend time the way you want to spend it. That would be what he would advocate, I would think. Jesus said that the Word of God has been sown in our hearts. And being sown in our hearts, as Christians, it can be choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity in Luke 8 and verse 14. Do you understand that that has to do with what I do in life and what I allow to lead me in life with regard to the use of my time or the works that I do? The Word of God can be choked as far as its beneficial effect for me. I want the Word of God to benefit me. I don't want it to be choked out of my heart. Do you? What will choke it? Worries and riches and pleasures of this life? Time-consuming things that take us away from spiritual things? Could it be that you and I need to do some weeding in our gardens? Maybe. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." You know what that passage really... You know the caution light that's flashing in that passage for me? It's telling me that I can lose heart. Why would Paul issue such a warning if those conditions were not possible? Why would he warn me about losing heart if there would be no way for me to lose heart? Because I could lose heart is why. Do not lose heart in doing good. We'll reap if we do not grow weary. So we could lose heart and we could grow weary. That's a real danger for the Christian, losing heart and growing weary. And there are any number of things out there that could contribute to our losing heart and growing weary. You know, a lot of times I see it in people who are struggling with a physical ailment. People who have had cancer for years, for example. You know, they face a struggle every day in life. And that struggle can get the best of them if they allow it to. And they can lose heart. And they can grow weary of fighting. There's so much opposition to the very best plans that you and I lay for doing good. There's much to be done. There are demands on our time, demands on our kindness, demands on our good works. There's often so much ingratitude among people that we strive to benefit in this life that we may become easily disheartened. We need to persevere and not grow weary, is what Paul says. Jesus would be telling us, persevere. Don't lose heart. Keep on keeping on. Do the good works. You'll not be appreciated by everyone, but keep on keeping on. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. That's what we see when we look at God's Word. It's a warning that's there for a reason. And then finally, this church, the Old Hickory Church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, needs good works. The Lord's church needs compassionate Samaritans to turn aside and to show interest in others, like the Good Samaritan of Luke 10:30-37. The church needs people like Dorcas in Acts 9:36. And that record says, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which in translation in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Wow, what a statement about this person. What a statement about Dorcas. Abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. And she did them continually. What sort of deeds is he talking about? It's something greater than you and I have the capacity to do? I don't think so. Because in that context, you'll see that upon her death, they were looking at tunics and garments that Dorcas made. She did something to help other people. Something that revealed that she was a person of good deeds, kind deeds, loving deeds. And she did that continually, and it was reflected in things that she made for other people. It's very important for us to follow the pattern of God's Word in all things. Titus 2:7, in all things, show yourself an example. Paul tells Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. The church needs men full of exhortation and forgiveness, like Barnabas in chapter 4:36. We want to be men of God, equipped to do every good work, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:17. Hebrews 10:24. Let us continue how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's plenty of room for mothers like the mother of John Mark, who opened her house for prayer in Acts 12:12. We need couples like Aquila and Priscilla, who freely teach other people the way of the truth. Acts 18:26. And you know, we need older women, not to retire from teaching, but to teach the younger women, as the admonition in Titus 2:4-5, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Those are the people that we need. Teaching what is good is so very important. In view of these passages, you and I might be somewhat uncomfortable asking ourselves, does this describe the Old Hickory Church? Or we may be comfortable with asking ourselves that question. We might be uncomfortable or comfortable asking myself personally, am I useful to the Master, prepared for every good work, as Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21? What about me? And what about you? Are we careful to engage in good deeds? Titus 3 and verse 8. Have you lost heart and grown weary? Will you let someone encourage you so that you can renew your heart and renew your steadfastness to the Lord and the good deeds that should be characteristic of your life? Have you become disheartened? Have you given up on your efforts? Do you find yourself somewhat defeated by obstacles that come your way in life, by trials and problems and discouragements? Have you withdrawn yourself from the field of good works? Have you lost your attachment to the cause of Christ? Remember, you have enlisted as a Christian never to withdraw. That's your dedication when you become a Christian, to remain a Christian. No one ever becomes a Christian thinking it's a temporary arrangement, do we? We have a gross misconception of what it is to be a Christian if we do. When we become Christians, we plan on and dedicate ourselves to being faithful to God. We want to be Christians. We want to remain Christians. We want to serve God always. That is our pledge, to do good always, to dutifully take advantage of every opportunity for good works always. No obstacles are to defeat us. We live to do good. Until our dying day, we live to do good. Question. Was there a worship service that you could have attended that you chose not to attend? Don't answer to me. Answer to the Lord. Was there a Bible class that you could have attended that could have helped you that you deliberately made a choice not to attend? We have Bible classes here. Twice a week, the men have special class. One day a week during the school year. The ladies have a class once a month. Could you benefit by being in that class? I think that you could. Was there a good work that you could have done, but you made a deliberate, conscious choice not to do it? What would be your reason? When the Lord would say to you, not me, when the Lord would say to you, why didn't you do it? You could have. I gave you the opportunity. You had the responsibility as a Christian, a follower of me, to do it. Why didn't you do it? Would we have a good enough reason to stand before our Lord and give an account? And Him to say, well, in that case, okay. And you won't answer to me. You will answer to the Lord. Your answer might indicate something about your zeal. Question, could you improve your zeal in 2016? Could I improve mine? Let's try. Our answer will indicate something to us about not only our zeal, but also our fruitfulness. Titus 3 and verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. You see that? That's important. What about me is where my concern needs to be. And what am I going to do this year? Jesus stands at the end of life to say this, I know your deeds. We can see that so very plainly in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Will he say, as he said to one of the churches there, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at the first? Will he say that? He'll know if our deeds are few or many. He'll know the circumstances of our lives. There are some people that can't do things. Circumstances beyond their control. The Lord knows that. He will know of our deeds, few or many. And I'll tell you this. We have the assurance from Him that He will never forget the deeds that we do that are toward His name. He will never forget good deeds that we do to bring glory to God. He will never forget our work and the labor of love that we show toward His name, Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Someone has said in days gone by, my religion is to do good. Good deeds alone cannot save, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. But for the Christian, that statement has some meaning to it, and it may be nearer right than we might suspect. Join the brigade of those who are careful to engage in good deeds, as the Scripture says. Let us engage in good deeds that you and I may be useful to the Master. And if we've not been as useful as we could be, let us determine in this brand new year to do better. That's always good, to improve self, isn't it? And do better. Thank you for listening to me this morning. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to think seriously about your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you really believe, you will do whatever He says, no matter what it is. You won't judge good or bad in what He says for you to do in His Word. If you believe in Him, do you believe in Him with all of your heart? That's what He's looking for. People who believe in Him, who will follow Him wherever He leads, wherever it is. It won't be where the world leads, but He'll lead us in the right way. Can we help you today to become a Christian, baptizing you into Christ for the remission of your sins? We'd be delighted to do that. Is there any way we can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in? We'd be delighted to do that. We'll pray with you, pray for you. If we can help you in a spiritual way, please come and let us know. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song number 347.